1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 in the New Century Version, listen carefully to this, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. These are the ways of the world, wanting to please our sinful selves, wanting the sinful things we see, and being too proud of what we have. None of these things comes from the Father, but all of them come from the world. The world and everything that people want in it are passing away, but the person who does what God wants lives forever." You know, it's that season in Texas, the kind of end of spring going into summer, that we start to see all kinds of snakes crawling out of the crevices. Perhaps you've noticed that snakes are kind of on the rise. It's sort of that season. Some of you are like, "Don't talk about snakes, I'm sorry." I subscribe to a Facebook group. Really, my wife started this. It's called Backpacking and Hiking Texas. And it's really cool, and it gave us a lot of ideas for when we would go on hikes, and there's neat places that we still want to visit, and you know, I'm still wanting to go to Enchanted Rock again, and some of those really iconic places. And we were actually on a hike, and we've seen some snakes, but nothing that was too dangerous. But you know, it's funny because people will take pictures on this particular page of, you know, grass snakes and rat snakes. But many times, this is the actual common post that you'll see, is a close-up photo. I don't know how good the zoom is on this person's phone, but they're sort of zooming in, and they're asking the question, "What kind of snake is that? You know, I'm going to take a picture. What kind of snake is that?" You know, and you see it all the time, and about 2 or 3 days ago, there was a post, and it was really close of a cottonmouth, or aka better known as the water moccasin, and it was just mean looking, and you know, triangular head, bad, that's what you don't want. And the person's like, "What kind of snake is this?" And the, you know, it was funny to read the comments. One of the comments was like, "Those are water moccasins, they're dangerous, they can be aggressive." And, of course, I don't know the person's response, but I'm thinking, you know, as a kid, when you see a water moccasin, you don't stand anywhere near them. You don't stop and talk. You don't take photos. You run. And so when I saw this, I thought, man, I hope that person doesn't endanger their life. And, you know, another person had taken a photo of copperheads. And those are pretty common too, not as big as water moccasins, but they've got all kinds of elaborate colors. And there again, close-up photo, "Oh, who's a snake is that?" And I'm thinking, man, this is so dangerous to get that close. Sometimes getting that close can, you can get bit. I've known people that have gotten bit. Or you could just be in a world of hurt, you know. Maybe you could spend some time in the hospital as a result of getting too close to a venomous snake. You know, as I think about those hilarious posts and also scary posts at the same time, it reminds me of what we're actually studying here today. Because John's heart was to share a warning with believers about the world and about the danger the world poses to the follower of Christ. His inspiration was to help believers avoid the most dangerous things, spiritually speaking. And here in this little section, he gives some important warnings. And we'll see in verse 15 this warning about worldliness. And that's sort of the title of this first message, is a warning about worldliness. And it's found in 1 John 2:15, 16. And we're going to study this. But you know, it's interesting because when you think about the term world, you might hear this verse, even in the New Century Version, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And you might immediately go, "Well, wait a minute. For God so loved the world." And you start to go, "Wait a minute, that sounds a little bit off." Well, it's important to understand that the New Testament defines the word world in three different ways. One, it can mean the physical world, the earth itself. Two, it can mean the human world, that is mankind. Or three, and this is the meaning that John had, it refers to society apart from God, opposed to God, that is influenced and directed by Satan himself. This is the world today that we see that we're not to love. In these verses 15 through 17, the word world, which is cosmos, which I'll tell you more about later, is found six times. And this, of course, is poison to the Christian life. When we don't understand that the enemy is the world apart from God, we can get confused. We can listen to the wrong people. We can start to think things that aren't necessarily accurate. And so the world is important to identify. I mean, listen to what the Bible says about the world. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, you can write this one down. He said, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. So we're just experiencing what Jesus experienced. James said in James 4, 4, and this one's very important to write down and remember. James said, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. 1 John 5:19, which is later on in this letter, we know that we are God's children, John says, and that the whole world, listen to this, lies under the power of the evil one. And so this society, apart from God, is our enemy because Satan is the one that's directing it. It's rebellious society apart from God. I want to pause for a second and get you to consider the depth of how this plays out in society. It was an interview that the governor of New York was giving, and he said, basically the gist of it was, God didn't help us with this, we helped ourselves. And again, I'm not trying to knock the governor there, I'm glad I live in Texas, praise God. But I hear that and I go, that's sort of the attitude, not just to pick on him, but to say that that's the attitude of the world. We're going to do things ourselves. We're going to take care of this. We don't need God. It's kind of scary to see that run over the network. Some of you saw that and heard that, and people talked about it for a while. But the world's talk and advice can be damaging to our spiritual growth. The world says, hey, we got to fix this, and we don't need God to do anything. We're going to do it all ourselves. The world says, you need to look within yourself. Depend on yourself. God says, don't do that. Trust me. It's interesting that the theme of 1 John is actually love. Did you know that this letter was written about love, and love between believers, love between believers and God, and love is seen in how we care for others and how we serve and honor the Lord and how we behave. It's all woven through this book. But it's interesting how John, in talking about love and how we should have love for God and love for others, that he says, here's the kind of love you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have love for the world because the world system is completely opposed to God. Now, again, I think this is a good reminder because haven't we watched more TV than we've ever watched in our lives for the past 2 months? And we hear so many things communicated, a lot of times we forget that there is a worldview behind what is being communicated. And the more mature you become as a Christian, the more you recognize that, yeah, this is kind of coming from the side of humanistic thinking, that people can become better in their own efforts through psychology and through human achievement and so on and so forth. And you can start to see the worldviews behind those things. John says, look, this is the kind of love you don't need to have. And so really, this is why we need to learn about who our enemy is, and it's the world. And it's a warning about worldliness. Again, three enemies the Bible tells us about: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's important for us as we dig into this to recognize that society apart from God is opposed to God Himself. And it's very difficult for the believer to lock arms with the world and go in the same direction that God would have a believer go. And this is the warning that John gives. I think we're tempted in society, especially today in America, to be content with what the world has to offer. And sometimes we can sort of start taking the world's advice and following the cues of the world rather than following the cues of the Word. And so we have to kind of take a little bit of a life check and sort of look at things. And so today John is going to share an important warning with his readers. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's an instructive warning. And he tells them two things here within verse 15, which is really all we're going to study. It's an instructive warning. Hey, don't be worldly and don't be deceived. Don't fall into this trap in the big picture. His goal in this section was to warn his readers about the danger of worldliness. And then he goes on in verse 16 to talk about the things in the world which have to do with the works of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're going to spend time talking about that because, let's just be honest, the world is one enemy, but the flesh is another huge enemy in our lives that all of us would gladly want to get rid of if we could. But we don't have that option yet. What is worldliness? Many people have defined this. There's one quote that I always like to say, and it has to do with John Wesley. He said, "Anything that cools my love for God is the world." Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world, is what he says. But there's other ones, one of which I like a lot from Matthew Henry, the old school commentator, said worldlings, he calls people that are worldly, worldlings. This is kind of old English, I guess. He says, "Worldlings make gold their God. Saints make God their gold." I love that. Saints, of course, just being any believer, you know. A believer is called a saint in the New Testament. So I love that idea because worldliness promotes materialism, it promotes self-focus, it promotes things that inhibit us from developing as Christians. And so it's very, very important to understand that. I always flash back to my early days as a follower of Christ. And I began to understand that there was a worldly idea of what a Christian was, and then there was the Bible's idea of what a Christian was. And as a follower of the Lord, I began to see that there were many people that had sort of, and to put it lightly, sort of a very surface idea of what it meant to be a Christian. I went into a church building when I was a kid. That makes me a Christian. I have a Bible that I got at a ceremony. That makes me a Christian. I was raised going to a church that I never listened when I went, but I went there and I'm a Christian. None of those things make you a Christian, but I started to understand that there were many people that had actually taken a different definition for what it means to be a believer, a follower of Christ. And right away, as a new Christian, I recognized that there's the truth the Bible exclaims, and then there's the truth that the world tries to promote. This sort of a watered-down version. It kind of scared me. Perhaps you've experienced this when you became a Christian. You started telling people in your life, "I'm a believer." And what did they tell you? Some of them were mad at you, right? And I know I had friends like that. But then there were other people that said, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And you were like, "Huh? What? Really?" I remember telling my boss, this guy I worked with in the restaurant, who just, you know, the fruit of his life, he was not born again, but he had been religious. And I remember telling him, you know, as a new Christian, you know, "Hey, I met Jesus and he's totally changed my life. I'm so excited. I just want to walk with the Lord." And he's like, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And I remember standing there dumbfounded thinking, "What? You're a Christian?" And of course, after time, I began to understand that he had a different idea of what it meant to be a Christian. And the sad part was he was religious, but he didn't have a relationship with God. And had many, many opportunities over the years, probably to the point of him being frustrated with me, of telling him that he needed a relationship with God, not a religion. And I've always wondered what happened to that guy, but maybe you've had similar experiences. So I want to start this off by saying that as we think about John's warning, there's a little bit of context we need to have. John starts off, and really the verse 12 all the way to verse 17 are kind of all connected. And John sort of gives an admonishment to the believers. He gives sort of an encouragement. He addresses his readers kind of according to the place of their maturity. And if you look at these verses, what you'll find is the word little children, fathers, young men. And John was basically trying to say here, look, whatever maturity level you are at, wherever you're at with the Lord, don't love the world. That's the context of this. He's already assured believers of their position before God. He's assured them that there's forgiveness in trusting Christ. that they know the Father, that they've even overcome the evil one. That was in the immediate verses right before what we're studying here. And now John moves to the application. John gives this clear, instructive warning here in regards to worldliness because it's such a danger to a believer. So pay attention to verse 15. It says there in the New King James, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So there's two things here. There is an instructive warning that sort of breaks into two parts. Look, don't love the world and don't be deceived. Don't fall into this trap. And it was John Blanchard, a commentator, that said this, and pay attention to these quotes because they're good. He said, "A man caught up with this world is not ready for the next one." One of the common symptoms of being caught up in the world is that we're not looking to Jesus, we're not looking for His return, we don't really care about eternal things, it's just here now, what's going on in this place. He goes on to say, Jesus didn't pray that the Father would take Christians out of the world, but that He would take the world out of the Christians. And that's really the truth. We're meant to be in the world, but not of the world, and that's the prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17. You can go and read that. But first, in verse 15, he tells him, don't be worldly. And again, I want to draw your attention to this because the word world there, or cosmos, that's used, is obviously different from what we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's the world of people. Those are His creations. Those are individuals. God loves all individuals. But society, or the world apart from God, is so opposed to God, it is called His enemy. And to walk with that enemy is to walk against God. And this is a part of understanding the danger of the world. Here in verse 15, something very different is meant in 1 John. The world is clearly presented as the evil system, totally under the grip of the devil. Isn't it interesting to understand that society that's bent on going the opposite ways of God is actually directly influenced by Satan himself? That's what the Bible actually says. A lot of the immorality, a lot of the championing of sin and things that we watch in our society, things that are completely opposed to God, are actually orchestrated by Satan himself. And I think all of us can think of different things that we've seen and thought, wow, that's just so way off from what God says. Now, the word world is different from John 3:16, but the word love also means something different here. Because love here is not a selfless love for one's brother, but the love that entices by evil desire or base appetites to the things that are actually forbidden, things that said, don't do this. You know, it's the world's ability to tempt and seduce a believer, to drag them away from loving God. This is what John had in mind when he's warning believers, don't love the world. Don't get drawn away into sinfully tempting situations that cause you to not love the Lord. The world, in the sense that John means it, is not the global earth. It's not the massive humanity that God loves and cares for and sent His Son to die for. Instead, it's the community of sinful humanity that is openly in rebellion against God. Of course, classic example of this, if you're taking notes, you can write down Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. There, of course, was this leader, Nimrod, who was uniting the people to stand against God, and there was this direct distrust of God's Word, as God promised that He wouldn't flood the earth again. They built this tower out of the reach of the waters as sort of rebellion against what God had said and not believing what He said. Of course, the whole story of the Tower of Babel shows kind of that fundamental fact about the world system, is that it's bent on going the opposite way of what God says. The whole story of that is a testimony to how the world wants to go against the ways of God. And so the world's progress, technology, government, and organization, in a lot of ways, can help man to be somewhat better off, right? I mean, we appreciate infrastructure. We appreciate those things. And we should honor those things and you know, be law-abiding citizens and participate in those things, but those things do not save us. We understand how flawed those things really are. They may make us better off, but they do not make us better. A lot of times we would rather be better off than better. But so easy to fall into the love of the world. You know, we can look at our society and the way things are run, and we could say, oh man, this is so good. I mean, honestly, as Americans, some Americans were getting checks from this whole COVID-19 experience, you know, and how many countries are doing that? You know, a lot of us felt really blessed. I mean, you know, God, thank you so much for this. It really helped our family. We had a need. There was, you know, that's all good. But ultimately, all good things come from above, and we honor God in that and say, Lord, thanks for your provision. So the world system, according to John chapter 12, verse 31, and again, I want to get you to pay attention to this because Jesus said that Satan was the ruler or the prince of this world. And that's still true. But he says in John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Of course, Satan is going to be cast out. And in a sense, because Jesus went and suffered his death on the cross, he defeated Satan. And he lost at that point. And one day, the final deal is going to be done where he's cast into the bottomless pit. But because of the cross, Satan doesn't have the same power as he did before, because Jesus, in going to the cross and rising from the dead, made it possible for the presence of God to indwell the believer. And so because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being able to be in the presence of God all the time, remember, a priest only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies after much sanctification and process. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom to symbolize that man could fellowship with God all the time through a relationship with Christ. It's a pretty powerful thing to understand that we have access to God's presence because of Jesus' work on the cross. But Satan lost. Perhaps Satan was thinking that he had won because Jesus was on the cross, but in fact he was losing. Again, the point being is that Satan is in temporary control of many of the things this world has to offer and is wanting to tempt believers and sidetrack them from what they should be doing. It's Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. This is why we're told by John the Apostle, do not love the world. We're not to love either the world's system or its ways of doing things. There's a secular, anti-God, ignoring all of the ways of God way of doing things that really characterizes human society. And it's so easy to kind of fall into that trap, the way the world is going. I like to think about us as believers as fish that swim upstream. You know, the salmon do that and migrate, and you know, that's their whole purpose, is to go upstream. And I always thought about the Christian life as being one that goes against the flow of the world. And of course, when you're with the world, you go with the flow of the world. This is why Jesus said things like, "Woe are you when all men speak well of you." Because Jesus knew that if we're just dead fish floating downstream, we're going to look like everyone else. But the moment that we stand our ground, or we say, no, this is true, this is right, this is wrong, we go against the flow of the world. This is part of the reason why there's so much tension for us as believers when we come to topics in the Bible that says immorality is not okay. Sex before marriage is wrong. Homosexuality is a sin according to the Scriptures. This is why there's such an intensity, because we believe what the Bible says, and yet the world wants to go with the flow of things. It's kind of scary, isn't it, to see the way of the world and how when you more and more chip away at the truth of the Bible, people can just believe whatever they want. But as Christians, we're called to go against the flow of this world. And this is the idea of not loving the world. I mean, we should love people enough to want to share the gospel with them. But we're not called to love the world system that's opposed to God. And so we should analyze things and say, is this person speaking from a biblical, God-centered mindset? Or are they speaking from a non-God-centered mindset? Those are things that should actually come to our minds as Christians, because if we agree with someone who preaches or says something that completely goes against God's ways, we should have a bit of a conviction. And usually, if you study the Bible, you're going to already have checks in your heart, is what we call them. You're going to kind of see things coming, you know. It's interesting how on major news networks, I've been appreciative of the fact that they'll put Franklin Graham on the news a lot, and he says things as they should be said. But the vast majority of people that they'll put on there to represent the church or this or that is someone who has no convictions whatsoever. Believe whatever you want, is usually the case. But when you stand on God's truth, you're going to really have a choice to make. Am I going to agree with the world and go with the way of the world, or am I going to agree with God and go with the ways of God? How do people love the world? This is a good question, because what does it mean to love the world? It's sort of a greedy, selfish loving of riches, power, self-indulgence. It's those kinds of things that are really mutually exclusive to loving God. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so there is a sense of walking with the Lord requires self-denial. But really, to lose your life is to gain it. To gain your life is to lose it, as Jesus taught. John wanted his readers, wanted to show them that both the love of the world and the love for God don't work together at all. Now, it is important to understand a couple of things, because as you hear this idea, don't love the world, don't listen to the world, don't follow evil society, you start to think, wait a minute, am I supposed to be a monk that lives out in the middle of nowhere that doesn't involve myself with the world around it? I've been reading through for months now Martin Luther's devotional from 500 years ago, from 1520. Martin Luther, you know, was an ex-Catholic, and he started the Protestant movement and believed that you're saved by grace through faith, and very opposed to the Catholic Church. But the thing I love about Martin Luther is he doesn't hold back in his writings and the things that he says. And of course, he was a flawed man, but he loved the Lord. And he said things like, when I was a monk, I laugh out loud. I tell my wife all the time, I read another one that he says, when I was a monk. And he realized that it wasn't about abstaining from things and trying to punish himself that earned his favor with God. He could never do it. It was only by faith. And so he'll always reference his Catholic days and says, when I was a monk. These words do not mean that believers are to remove themselves like a monk from all contact with the sinful world, because not only would that be impossible, and it also doesn't mean that we as Christians are to refrain from things that are pleasurable or enjoyable. The idea is our attitude. Is our attitude that this is what makes our life worth it? Or is our attitude, this is something God has blessed me with in my life, and He is the source? John's key message was that Christians should avoid sinful desires that go with the way of the world. If we think about the world just promoting do what feels right, or that old Sprite adage that says obey your thirst, you know, that really is the idea of the flesh and of the world. Do what feels good. Do whatever you want. I mean, we've digressed so much as a society that now there's websites you can go to find someone that you can cheat on your spouse with. It's ridiculous. And I say that because the truth is, anything can interfere with our relationship with God if we have the wrong attitude. So the tendency when we think about not being worldly is to be people that don't do anything fun. We're a bunch of Christians that don't laugh. We've always got a straight face. We're always serious. That's not what this is teaching. It's the attitude about those things. We tend to look at this as some sort of set of obvious outward behaviors that, oh, if you're worldly if you have a tattoo. Oh, you're worldly if you dye your hair. You're worldly if you have a smartphone. And there's all of these things that people will list, and so what happens is you get an elite group of Christians that don't do anything, but we're not worldly. And the truth is, you can't tell by just denying yourself outward actions. It's the attitude of the heart. You could have all of those things and yet still be walking hand in hand with the Lord. It's about your attitude. So don't think John is saying here that don't love the world, just refrain from everything, be completely miserable, never laugh, never enjoy anything. That's not what this says. It's just the idea of having the attitude that everything comes from God. God is most important. God is the one that brings these things, and I want to honor Him with the things that I have. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house or a nice car, as long as our attitude is, thank you, Lord, for what You've blessed me with, and can I use this to serve You and to bless other people? That's having a right attitude with those things. Some are obvious, some are not so obvious in terms of worldly habits and behaviors. In our society today, worldliness, I think, is sort of seen simply as a championing of evil and a demeaning view of what is actually good, and getting those two confused. There's so much of that. We have to be careful as Christians, because one of the dangers we can fall into is saying, well, we can love the world a little bit. We can listen to a person who's a news commentator badger, berate, and demean a person and be, oh, okay, I'm cool with that, and not be grieved by it. We can sort of water things down. I think that most of us who are in touch with the Lord are going to be grieved by a good majority of things that we see. And yeah, we're maybe watching to be informed, but then we're not watching it to be more entertained, because then people live vicariously through others and their sinful behaviors. Our attitude needs to be one of, Lord, this is a total bummer for You. So we need to be careful. Don't love the world. You know, I think that I've said this numerous times throughout my life, is when someone is approaching something in a worldly way, I'll try to identify it, to say, you know, that's kind of the way the world approaches this subject. I know I've talked with my kids about various subjects that has to do with that. You know, the Christian mindset is to see things this way and, you know, to bring the Christian worldview into it and to recognize the world as the world. But I think the most important thing to say about the world is this, is that we shouldn't expect the world to behave godly. But we should not be surprised. We should also have a bit of understanding to say, looking at people who have yet to know the Lord, that all they really know is what the world has told them. It's even more reason to share the gospel, even more reason to share the truth of God. But then he says the second part of the instruction, you know, don't love the things in the world. This is a warning directly against materialism. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't get caught up in the ways of the world, and don't get caught up in acquiring things. This is probably one of the biggest things that sidetracks people in modern society, especially here in America. We can get caught up in materialism. I mean, all we have to do is talk about the storage wars to understand that America has a problem with stuff. Materialism. Of course, there's nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with cars, homes, gadgets, any of those things, as long as they're used to honor God. As long as they're things that we recognize come from God. And let's just be honest, doesn't God bless us with a lot? I mean, we are seriously blessed. But the world wants something from us. The world wants love. And love is expressed as time, attention, and expense. And we're encouraged in this society that's run by Satan to give our time, attention, and money to the things of the world rather than the things of God. One of the ways I've seen worldliness really steal from the people who are followers of Christ is the world's number one tactic I think the enemy uses with the world is to get us so busy doing things that we don't have anything meaningful in our lives. We go from one thing to the next. Being busy is a definite thing of the world and not having enough time. Well, I can't go to church because I got to do this, 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 and this. I can't fellowship because I got to do this, 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 and this. Sometimes we have to slow down. I mean, I know that's been the experience with this pandemic, is slowing down and being stuck in one place. A lot of remodeling happening there. But the second part of verse 15, he tells them, don't be deceived. And notice what it says. It's not. It doesn't say those words directly, but he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is the part that we don't want to get tricked about, is that we can't have love for God and love for the sinful world controlled by Satan in our hearts at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. It's what Jesus said when he said, you can't serve God and mammon or money. You can only have one loyalty. They're incompatible. Many Christians want to love God and the world, and they just are not compatible. We either have to love God or love the world. And let's just be honest, sometimes there can be a struggle there, but as we pray and seek God and ask Him for wisdom, a lot of times there are things that we'll put aside that aren't correct or appropriate in our lives. And John is just wanting people to know, look, you can't serve two masters. I mean, there's such a magnetic pull of the world to go in the wrong way rather than to go the right way. The other problem is Jesus wanted us to be in the world but not of the world, and sometimes that can be such a challenge to not get carried off into desiring the ways of the world, to not get caught up in being tricked into thinking, well, I love God, even though I don't give Him my time, money, or efforts. Warren Wiersbe said it. He said, a Christian is a member of the human world. He lives in the physical world, but he doesn't belong to the spiritual world that is Satan's system for opposing God. Now, as I was thinking through this idea of the world, I wanted to make it really clear to you guys through five things that I think are very helpful to write down and try to remember. There's five things, ways that the world works against the believer. And these are things that you can go ponder and think about, but I've sort of started them with an action word. And so there's five of these, top five ways the world works against the believer. These are things that I've observed throughout my Christian experience. Number one, one of the ways that the world works against the believer is it promotes man's ways as equal to or greater than God's ways. Be careful when someone's telling you something that is greater than God's advice. Because the truth is, if you read the Bible, that's foolishness. God's ways are way better. I would rather get my ways from God because He wrote the book. One of the ways the world works against the believer is it promotes man's ways as equal to or greater than God's ways. Number two, another way that the world works against the believer is it distracts the believer from having an eternal perspective. This is the idea that we're so caught up in the horizontal. And let's just be honest, there's a lot of things out there to get distracted with. Some of us like gardening. Some of us like power tools. Some of us like gadgets. Some of us like to fix things. Some of us like everything in its place and organized. And until it's like that, we're crazy. And there's nothing wrong with being organized or appreciating nice things or seeing a nice, you know, German-made foreign car and going, wow, that's a really nice piece of machinery. But if it distracts us from doing the things that we know we're supposed to do, then those can become problems. And the world distracts the believer from having an eternal perspective, gets us so caught up in this life that we're not thinking about the next. Number three, another way the world works against the believer is it detours believers from coming to truthful perspectives and choices. Let me put it to you this way as you think about detours. The world wants to waste our time with a bunch of baloney and get us to think about so much other stuff that we arrive to the same place we started. I've known so many people that have tried to find the truth outside of the Bible and with the Lord, and who basically found themselves in the same place later in life. Because you just don't get anywhere. And the world is all about detouring believers. I want to say this, and I want you to understand before I say this, that I appreciate science fiction and creative writing. I'm not opposed to any of those things. But I think in our world that we live in, we can become completely detoured with modern mythology where we're not thinking about real life and things that ultimately matter, choices that we make. There's just so many of those detours. Number four, another way the world works against the believer is it damages a believer's testimony for the Lord. There is damage that happens when we have the attitude that we don't need God, that the way the world does things isn't that bad, that I don't really need the Bible to guide me. All of a sudden, there can be damage to a believer's ability to communicate the gospel. There can be credibility issues. The world damages a believer's testimony. But number five, the last thing, the way the world works against a believer, is it destroys the believer's spiritual hunger and life. Promotes, distracts, detours, damages, destroys. Almost all of them started with the D. I didn't even realize that till now. But as I thought through those things, I realized that the world has really just been there as a tool of the enemy to distract Christians from what's important. And again, my goal in sharing this, and I think John's goal in even communicating this, wasn't to make Christians overly self-conscious and make their life a complete bore and a complete, you know, just grind. You know, there's nothing fun, nothing enjoyable in my life. That's not the case. It's just having the right attitude. I think, honestly, guys, that there are many things in our lives that God just wants us to recognize that they come from Him. And that there's that heart to say, Lord, thank you for blessing me. But the moment that we start to depend on things and get away from God, that's when we start going down this road, this trap that Satan has set. It's not so much how we do things as Christians, it's why we do things as Christians. I want to close with a story. It was from Washington, D.C. years back. There was a really tragic situation that brought to life something that had been happening for like 30 years on a Marine base in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. I think that's how you say that place. I never ever say that name. Lejeune. Thank you. Some Marines in the audience. Somebody knows how to say it. For 3 decades, people drank and bathed in water that was contaminated with toxins 40 times today's safety level. It's kind of scary because the government disclosed all these results and, you know, people were freaking out and they realized that people had actually been dying from this. There were people with cancer. There were families that had unknown illnesses because their tap water was completely tainted on this base. It was a testimony of one of a parent that had lost their 9-year-old daughter as a result of leukemia, which was resulted from the poisoned water. And they drank all these chemicals, and all this stuff had actually later to be found out had come from a dry cleaner that had somehow saturated into the groundwater. But my point in telling this story is that unknown toxins can kill you and you not even know it. Unknown poisons. And that tragedy is an example of what can happen to us spiritually as certain poisons creep into our life. And let me just say specifically, the poison of the world. And we have to be careful that we have the right perspective so that we don't get poisoned, so that we don't get sidetracked, distracted, destroyed, discredited, because instead of looking to the Lord, we're looking to the world. And in closing, I want to say that there are many people around us, because they don't know the Lord, that's their default. And so I think we have to keep that in mind, because for the most part, people around us are just listening to what they've been told. And as Christians, we're called to something greater, and simply to say, look, it's not about man, it's about God. It's about the being that designed us and knows us better than we know ourselves. He has the right ways. He has the right instructions. We're called to know our enemy. And our first enemy that we deal with is the world. And next week we'll talk about the flesh. Let's pray.